To 2 Kings chapter 4 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we'll be in verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7. We're going to answer the question, what shall I do for thee? That is a question a widow will ask the prophet Elisha, and God will give the answer, what shall I do for thee? So 2 Kings chapter 4, and verses 1 through 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Father, again, we ask that you bless our time. We ask that you bless the reading of your word, that you would establish our thoughts tonight. Teach us, Lord, what we need to learn. Remind us of what we need to remember. Lord, through it all, we ask our faith would be increased, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Father, we ask you to just direct us according to your will, that we, Father, would have ears to hear, a heart to receive, and we would respond, Father, to your leading in our life, that we would allow you to have your way. Father, I ask that you would just continue to bless as always. We want Christ to be lifted up, you to be glorified, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, the question is, what shall I do for thee? This unnamed widow comes to Elisha. And her husband has passed away, and he was a servant to Elisha. He was one of the sons of the prophets. He is one that ministered under Elisha. Elisha being he's the head prophet. He's the one that spoke for God. He's the one that God used in great ways. And yet this widow knows that God can do something for her. So she comes to Elisha, because again, Elisha is the spokesperson for God. And she comes to Elisha because the creditor is going to come and take her two sons and sell them to pay off her debt that the husband owes the creditor. Now, when you look this up, it's not sure who this man is, who the man is that died. Some say it was Obadiah, the one that hid 50 prophets during the reign of Ahab when Ahab and Jezebel were killing all of God's prophets and all the men of God. Some claim it's Obadiah here, that this is his wife, the widow. Others, again, it's not clear, but nonetheless, it is a servant of the Lord. And for whatever reason, there is some debt left behind that now it's the widow, it's the wife that has to take care of it, but she obviously has no money of her own, so the creditor is going to come and take her two sons away from her so that the debt can be satisfied. Now, regardless of what it is that goes on in our life, we do know that we have a God in heaven who can help us out. We know there's a God in heaven that sees us. He knows the trials that we go through. He knows exactly what to do in our life, but it's all based on our faith in him. Now, again, when you think about Elisha, you know, Elisha, who, again, was a great prophet of the Lord, someone who spoke for the Lord, someone who wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit, because Elijah was a great man of God, used mightily of the Lord. But when Elisha was chosen by God to be the next prophet after Elijah, Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And the only way he was going to have a double portion, Elijah told him, was if you see me depart from this earth. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind of fire, a chariot of fire that came and took Elijah up. Elisha saw it, and the mantle from Elijah fell to the ground. Elisha picked it up. He walked back to that river, and he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he smote the bank, and the waters parted, and he walked across. I mean, this is Elisha that he asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant, so the servant could see there more with them than with the enemy. And he saw the host of heaven encamped in the mountains around the Assyrian army that had come to take Elisha. Elisha is the one that God used, but it's an amazing thing that the widow comes and says, "What shall I do for thee?" Or she comes wanting help, and Elisha says, "What shall I do for thee?" Now, she might have had her own what she wanted to be done. Sometimes, you know, we know exactly what we want God to do for us, even though we'll come to him and we'll pour out our cares upon him. We'll do what the Bible says and cast all our care upon him because we know he cares for us. But sometimes when we come to God and we are asking for help, in our minds, we may have a thought of, you know, how God should answer our prayer, what God should do. Because when Naaman comes, when Naaman would come to Elisha, because that little maid that was taken as a slave to his home, and yet she had a heart for her master Naaman and told the wife that, you know what, there's a man in Israel. There's a man of God that can heal my master from his leprosy. And Naaman would come to Elisha's home, but Elisha wouldn't come out to him. Elisha sent his servant out to him and told him what he needed to do, to go to the Jordan River and dip himself 7 times in that muddy river, and then he'd be cleansed of his leprosy. But that just made Naaman mad because he thought the man of God would do some great act and come out himself and clap his hands and do all these great things that his own false prophets would do. But Naaman believed by faith. He went down to the Jordan, even though he said, you know, the rivers of my homeland are far better than this muddy river. But his own men encouraged him and said, you know, if the man of God would have came out and done something great and told you to do something different, you would have done it, right? So why not just go ahead and do this, what he says? And he did. He dipped himself 7 times. He immersed himself completely under the water 7 times. And on the 7th time he dipped himself under the water and came up, the leprosy was gone. And sometimes we have our own thoughts on how God should do what we're asking him to do, but he always does it differently according to his will and the best way. Again, she comes to the prophet. She has this dilemma. Her husband is dead. The creditor is going to come and take her 2 sons to be bondmen. And she needs direction in her life. And Elisha, in verse number 2, said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath nothing in the house save a pot of oil." It's a wonderful thing that we always come to God when we need something. Again, Elisha was the spokesman for God. He was the one that people went to. And for you and me, as we go to the Lord when we have a need, again, that question should ring in our ear that God says, "What shall I do for thee?" Again, as his children, God always comes to our aid. He always comes to help us. We're reminded in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." She knew where to go. She knew the prophet would help her in some way, even though, again, she says in verse number 1, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be his bondmen. She says, you know, my husband feared the Lord. He was a servant to you. He served you faithfully. Think about being a child of God. You fear God. You know that God loves you. You know that God takes care of you and watches over you. You know that he cares more about you than a sparrow that falls to the ground, because you are a child of his. You are one of his. You are joint heirs with Christ. It's always coming to the Lord, letting that be the first thing that we do when we're faced with any dilemma that we don't know what to do or how to come through that dilemma or to go through that dilemma. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, if you would, and then we'll go to Ephesians. But keep a finger in 2 Kings. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, this verse is a verse that you're very familiar with. It's one that I often even quote, but I want us to look at it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Because don't ever believe the lie that God cannot. There's nothing God can't do. He's the God of the impossible. He does the impossible. What shall I do for thee? Sometimes the enemy wants to whisper in our ear that, oh, you know, that's too big of a deal, or you know what, that's not a big thing. He wants you to not bother God with that. Because your enemy and my enemy would rather us be overwhelmed, would rather us be drowning under the circumstances. But we come to God because we know that he can and he will according to his desire and according to his will. But we always know that our God is ready to help us. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Again, this woman knows that God will help her. And she comes to Elisha asking for that help. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Again, I don't know what this woman was thinking on the day she came to Elisha, how, you know, when he says, what shall I do for thee? Again, I don't know her thoughts. I know I would have some idea in my mind, okay, well, I want you to pay off my debt so my sons aren't taken from me. You know, however you want to do it, whatever you think is the best way to do it, I just want you to save the lives of my sons, because if they're taken away from me, I'll never see them again. But God always does above and beyond what we can imagine or what we think. Because it says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He has all power. We know that there's nothing he cannot do. And there are times where his will is for us to patiently wait. But he also knows there's times where, you know what, there is no time for us waiting. There was no time really for her to wait for an answer. She was given an answer, and then she had to act by faith to do what she was told to do. So he asked her two questions. What shall I do for thee? And then, what is in thine house? What do you have? Now, sometimes we don't think we have anything that God can use. Well, Lord, I came to you for an answer, so there's nothing I have. Because she says, thine handmaid hath nothing, or not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. The word save means accept. Well, I don't have anything, well, except or besides this pot of oil. Remember the disciples, when the thousands, the 5,000 men came, and Jesus was teaching them, and the disciples wanted Jesus to send the people away so he go get food in the towns, and Jesus said, no, you guys feed them. And they're like, well, 200 penny worth isn't enough to feed all of them. And then Andrew's like, well, here's a young boy, you know, he's got his lunch with him, two fish, a couple loaves of bread, but what is that among so many? That's the wrong attitude, the wrong mindset for us to have when it comes to wanting God to do something that, well, I don't really have anything for God to use. God always wants to use what we have. Like I said this morning, he told Moses, what's in your hand? a rod, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground, it turned to a serpent. It was that rod that God would use to cast the plagues upon Egypt, cause the Red Sea to part. It wasn't any power that Moses had, but it was faith. God said, use the rod, so he used the rod. But it was God's power that caused that Red Sea to part, even with Joshua leading the people into the promised land. God told Joshua to have the priest take the ark and go into the Jordan River. And the Bible specifically says the Jordan River at that time was overflowing its banks, just to let the reader know that it wasn't some shallow place. It was overflowing, it was deep, and yet when the priest would go down into the Jordan River, as soon as their feet would touch the brim of that river and touch that water, it would part. But it was all done by faith. Everything we do has to be by faith. God says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, go there, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This unnamed widow woman had to believe that Elisha could help her, because she knew that Elisha was a man of God, and the hand of God was upon Elisha, and Elisha would do things in the power of God. What hast thou in thine house? What do you have that you are willing to trust God with? Again, sometimes we expect God just to do it, to supply it. And many times he wants us to supply a vessel. And that vessel is you. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a vessel he wants to use. Now, this unnamed woman, she says, I have nothing except a pot of oil. And that's exactly what God was going to use to deliver her, was that pot of oil. And you look at verse 2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in the house. She said, thine handmaid hath nothing in the house save a pot of oil. In verse 3, then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. He tells her what she needs to do. What shall I do for thee? What do you have in your house that God can use to deliver you? Because we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about God delivering from a predicament that she's doomed without God helping. Her sons are doomed without God helping. And she even enlists her sons in helping to go get all the empty vessels from the neighbors. But this is the deliverance. She had to do exactly what she was told. Again, when you all throughout Scripture, anybody that was going to be used of God, anybody that was going to get God's help, had to do exactly what the Lord said. Not half-heartedly, but had to do it completely, in faith, believing. She has to go and she has to gather up all these empty vessels. Can you imagine just all she has is her one vessel full of oil? And by faith, she starts pouring into the other vessels, pouring them in until they're all full. And then she still has oil in that one vessel, and she's asking her sons, okay, I need some more vessels. There are no more. They're all full. Look, that's the wonderful thing about our God, that he's still a miracle-working God even in the 21st century. Sometimes people limit God and his miracles to the Bible. To what's in the Bible. Now, what's in the Bible is to encourage us that we serve a true living God who can supply our every need. And he does it in ways we don't even imagine or can't even fathom or think. Again, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our thinking is limited. Now, I know that my God can do some great things. And I read in Scripture where he did great things. And I can think of my own life where he did great things for me, providing food for my family when we had no food and didn't have a job. I mean, just even repairs on vehicles. God's always provided. And again, I've said it before, but I love the fact the Bible is full of the extreme. The extremes of people in despair and just, if God doesn't do it, it's not going to be accomplished. Because it just shows us that even the simplest things in our life, God cares about that. God's just not into the big show, the big stuff that people need God to do something, but God cares about the little things. But again, here's a woman that she had a dilemma. She was in despair. She needed God to help, and God came through in a big way. She said, "Thine handmaid hath nothing in the house save this pot of oil." Look at John chapter 14, because oil in the Bible is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. I don't have anything. You know what? If we don't have any material possessions, that's okay. If you're born again, if you're saved and you're trusting Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will take care of you. He will guide you through this life. He will help you. The Holy Spirit utters things that we cannot hear. He prays for us. The Bible tells us he prays for us. He was sent to be the comforter, the guide, and the teacher. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." You and I have the Spirit of Christ in us. The power that created the worlds and created life is the power that resides within us. That's not a power that we abuse, a power that is ours, but it's the Holy Spirit that resides within us, changing our life from the inside out, helping us to live by faith, helping us to truly trust in the one we cannot see with our physical eyes, but we see with our spiritual eyes. We see what he has done in our life, and we look to past experiences, and we see where he's brought us from and how he has supplied for us time and time again. And this woman comes. She wants Elisha to help, and Elisha helps. She basically, she comes and puts the ball in his court and says, "I need you to help me because my husband was faithful to serve. He feared God, and now it's time for you to help me." Well, sometimes we do that with God. We put the ball in God's court and say, "Okay, God, you brought me to this situation, so you need to do something about it." Now, God doesn't play games like that. He'll do like Elisha and put the ball back in your court and my court and say, "What do you have? What are you willing to give to me to use to help you?" Sometimes it is our heart. We have to give the Lord our heart. Sometimes the Lord knows that we're struggling with faith. We're struggling in our heart to truly trust him completely. And we still cry out, "Lord, I need you to help me." Just like the father came to Jesus because his son was being tormented by a demon, being cast into the water, cast into the fire, trying to destroy his son, trying to take his life. And Jesus asked the Father, "Do you believe I can do this?" And he said, "Yes, I believe, but help mine unbelief." Help mine unbelief. And as soon as he admitted his unbelief, Jesus rebuked the demon out of that boy. Now, again, it's very possible that she was lacking faith. Because again, our faith is more precious than gold to God. God cares about our faith more than anything else. It is our faith that helps us to get through each day of our life, to help us to be reminded that my God is just that. He's my God who's always there for me and will supply my every need. He is my comforter. He is my guide. He is my redeemer. He is my savior. He's my friend. He's my heavenly father who cares. Now again, this woman, she needed help and she got the help because she knew who to go to. Trusting by faith what had been said. Look at it. In verse 3, do you and I always trust what the Lord has told us? Now, I know we can't always trust everything everybody tells us because not everything everybody will tell us is the truth. I mean, we hope that we have surrounded ourselves with people that would not lie to us, not lead us astray. But you know what? At least I can trust my Lord and Savior never to lead me astray. I can trust what He tells me to do. I may not always agree with it. Just let's face it, we don't always agree with what we read in Scripture because it steps on our toes. It convicts us. It shows us that we're wrong because the Bible is like a mirror. When we look into it, we see our faults, but the Lord shows us how to overcome those faults, how to be more like Christ. But it is all about obeying. Because in verse 3, then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Then he goes on to tell her what to do with those vessels. Again, she came to him wanting help. I need help. Okay, this is what I want you to do. Again, it's just like Joshua and the battle plans to go up against Jericho. To the human, it doesn't make sense. We're going to walk around the city of Jericho once each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, we're going to walk around 7 times without saying a word, without lifting up sword, without doing anything. That doesn't make sense. But it made complete sense to Joshua because Joshua knew he trusted God. He was only one of 2 spies that believed God had brought them to the promised land to give them the promised land. And even though he had to walk in the wilderness for 40 years waiting for God to finally bring them back to the entrance of the promised land so he could lead the next generation in, he never lost faith in God. He never even questioned. When you read that account where he meets the host of heaven, the host of God's army, Jesus Christ, he meets him there looking at Jericho. He never questions the command of what to do. He never says, well, you know, that sounds kind of foolish. Joshua was a man of war. He was a military man. He knew how to fight, but he also knew how to rely upon God's word and believe that, you know what? God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God knows what's best for me. Even though I don't understand, I can still trust him. This widow woman trusted what she was told to do, and she went and did it. She went and borrowed it. It truly does. I mean, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed from the Garden of Eden until this day, September 11th, 2022. We still have to obey God and follow by faith. Obeying by faith and following by faith. Nothing has changed. Just as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the way to follow Christ is the same, by faith. The way to live our life is still the same. By faith. Philippians 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Sometimes people limit what that verse says to just material things. Okay, God will supply my material things. No, he will supply your spiritual need, your physical need, your emotional need, whatever it is. He will supply it according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But do we believe it? Again, when you read the only way, when you read in Scripture, the only way this woman was going to save her sons was by following what she was told to do and believing it. Believing it, just like Naaman had to believe and dip himself seven times. Sometimes we think, I dipped myself three times. Isn't that good enough? Okay, six times. God doesn't really expect me to go all out, does he? Yeah, because the Bible does tell us that everything we do is to be done heartily as unto the Lord. If God asked you to do something, shouldn't we be more willing to follow him than some boss at a company? Now, not everybody is faithful in the workplace, but there are some that will bend over backwards for the boss and to get the job done. And they'll go overboard, out of their way, and I believe the Christians should. We should be the best employee an employer has, regardless if they're a good employer or a bad employer. The Bible teaches us that we should do that. But listen, that employer should not get a better work out of us, a better job out of us, than our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, obeying by faith and following by faith. What do you want God to do for you tonight? Now, I'm not talking health and wealth gospel. I'm not telling you to pull your wallet out of your back pocket and say, oh, you fat wallet full of money. Our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He can provide for you financially without us telling our wallets it's fat, like some fools want to lead people into believing. But it still takes faith to move the hand of God. It still takes faith to move the hand of God. This widow woman had to do what she was told by faith. And by faith, she gathered up those pots, and by faith, she poured into those pots. You remember Jesus' first miracle? He went to a wedding in Cana, and they ran out of wine. And Mary came to Jesus and said, they have no wine. And Jesus says, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not come. And Mary told the servants of the wedding, whatever he says, do it. And there were six water pots there, used for the purifying of the Jews, washing their feet and all of that. He tells the servants, fill them up with water. Well, they just didn't fill them up. The Bible records they filled them up to the brim. They filled them up all the way to the top. You couldn't get any more in. They were told, whatever he tells you to do, you need to do it. And they did. And then Jesus tells them, okay, bear it out to the governor. Bear it out to the guests of this wedding. Only the servants knew what was in those pots. But when they started dishing it out, somehow, obviously by the power of God, it turned from water to wine. And even the governor that was there called the bridegroom and said, most people give the good wine at the beginning, and when people are well drunk, they give what's worse at the end, because it doesn't matter. But you've kept the good wine till now. That just lets us know everything that God does is better. It is better. Better than you and I can ever imagine. But it takes faith on our part to completely do what he asks us to do. What shall I do for thee? It really does take faith. And we need to put our faith in action. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. She hasn't seen the pots filled up yet. But in James chapter 2, we're reminded, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there's one God? Thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. James just he's reminding the believers that, listen, okay, you have faith in God. That's great. And you need to have faith in God. But listen, the devils believe also and tremble. Our faith has to be put into action. Like I've said before, yeah, I believe that God can. But I have to believe that He will. Sometimes the mindset is, I believe God can, I just don't know if He will. I don't know if He will for me. If you're a child of God, if you've been redeemed, if you've been born again, you've got the Spirit of Christ in you, there's nothing that He won't help you with. But He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to put our faith into action. Because verse 20 of James 2 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" I believe that God is. I mean, I've met many people that say, "Oh yeah, I believe there's a big man upstairs. I believe, you know, there's a higher being upstairs. I believe, you know, yeah, I believe in God." Okay. But nothing's happening in their life because they have not put their faith and trust in that God. How strong is your faith tonight? How much do you truly believe that God can help you in any situation and that God has the answer for it? And then are we willing to be used by God to fulfill the answer? Again, she came, she asked, but then she was told to do something and she had to act by faith. Well, the vessels were full. In verse 6, came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There's not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. The one barrel or the one cruse of oil she had, though she poured it all out, yet it was still full. It never went dry. In Jeremiah 32, we're reminded, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee." There's nothing too hard for thee. Absolutely nothing. And somebody always has something in their mind that the devil wants to say, "Yeah, but what about that? He hasn't done that yet. He hasn't answered that prayer yet." Well, that's where you and I need to be like Paul and say, "His grace is sufficient." Because when Paul asked for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, God knows what's best. Yes, praying by faith, and Paul prayed by faith. Paul was a praying man. Paul was somebody that God used in a great way to speak in different languages, to heal people, all kinds of things. But God said, "You know what? I'm going to leave that thorn in your flesh. I'm going to leave that there. But you know what? Because you're weak in that area, that thorn is causing you to be weak in that area, I'm going to be your strength." Because Jesus said, "In your weakness, I'm strong." And Paul submitted to that. Have we fully submitted to God's will in our life by faith? Because Paul said, "You know what? I'd rather have the power of God upon my life." He didn't complain about it. He didn't try to tell God, "Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, if I ask anything in His name, you'll do it." He submitted to God's will because God knows what's best. And he had to do it by faith. And you know, Paul went on to serve the Lord and to finish his race. "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee." Sometimes we have to wait for it. Sometimes God wants us to put our feet to the work by faith, like Joshua, like this woman had to. But when you look at verse 7, though, it's always rewarded. Our faith is always rewarded. "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest.'" God didn't just pay off her debt, but provided even more for her to live on. again, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's an amazing thing that when we do humbly ask the Lord, He does provide more than what we even ask for, just to show us His love. Because remember, Solomon needed some wisdom as the new king. And he offered up all those sacrifices, and God came to him in a vision and spoke to him and told Solomon, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. I tell you what, if God came to you and said, whatever you want, ask, I'll give it. God's not a man that he should lie, so whatever you want, he'll give it. Solomon was wise before he even got the wisdom of God, because he just asked God, I just need wisdom. You have put me in a position that I don't know how to fill the position. I don't know how to act before the people. I don't know how to go in and out. He says, give me wisdom on how to judge your people righteously. Give me wisdom on how to conduct myself in front of the people, to be a good king, to be a good representative of our God. And because he didn't ask, and God tells him, because you didn't ask for wealth and riches, you didn't ask for the death of your enemies, he gave him peace among his enemies. He gave him wealth. He gave him wisdom. Sometimes, you know, God will give us more than what we ask for. But again, it's faith. Faith in our God, that His will is always accomplished, He's always glorified, and we know that He does reward faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Again, sometimes we miss out on the rewards because we don't believe. We don't believe. Jesus said, if you just have a grain of mustard seed faith. But at some point, we have to move beyond that small faith as we grow in the Lord and as we spiritually get older. At some point, we've got to have more faith that we don't have to say to God, help my unbelief. We have to have learned enough at some point that, you know what, we can stand upon the truths of God's word, stand upon the faithfulness of God, and come to God and see Him do great and mighty things. And that's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Again, let's be like this widow woman tonight, and let's go to the Lord with our needs, believing in faith that God will accomplish what we need, and even be ready to be used of God in the answer. Being that willing servant, that obedient servant, that servant who has a surrendered heart to do whatever God wants us to do, knowing He will be glorified and we will be helped.